Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for July 19th, 2015, for session 7.29, The Likes of Us. I'm David Cassidy, and today I'm joined by Nikki Hardiman, Daniel Glaze, and Bert Montgomery. We're looking at a passage from Ephesians today, and Daniel, I believe, is going to help us get an early look at it.
Yeah, hi, David.
Hey, Daniel.
We're in Ephesians, the second chapter today, and we've talked before about how this is most likely someone writing in the name of Paul. That was very common, so that shouldn't give us much pause. But I will talk about this Paul being the author just for the sake of argument here. This is a very beautiful passage of Scripture. Before I get into it, I want to say this helps me think about this passage because I live with three girls. HGTV is on in my house a lot. And so home improvement design shows are on television, and they're very common in these shows are the before and after pictures. And I think that's sort of what Paul is doing here. He's trying to show us before pictures and then after pictures, but of ourselves. He talks about before we were dead because of our sinful nature, but in the after picture of ourselves, Christ has made us alive. Before we were separated from one another, but in Christ, God has united us. And Paul is clear that this is not of our own doing. We're saved through faith. And it's all Christ doing, and part of this passage that's important is that Paul says, even though we are united, even though we've been restored by Christ, we must remember how we once were. Apparently, for Paul, there's power and grace in remembering how Christ has brought us to a place of healing and wholeness. And in the concluding verses, Paul talks about, because of our unity in Christ, we have been made into a dwelling place for God. God doesn't live in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, but Christ lives among us, Paul says, as the household of God. So that's a little bit of background on our passage from Ephesians 2.
So peace and unity are big themes in this passage.
Yeah, and I mean, it's an opportune time for us to talk about that, especially here in the United States. We've been talking a lot about peace and unity, or the lack thereof, with recent Supreme Court decisions, with the our hearts continue to break for our Charleston brothers and sisters, and this theme of peace and unity, or certainly folks wondering how might that come about despite our division. Is really capturing news headlines these days. So I think this is a great time for us to talk about this passage in our Sunday school classes, at the coffee shop, in worship, and elsewhere.
I mean, peace and unity sound pretty good, and Paul certainly makes it sound great, but it's not something humans seem to have a very easy time with, is it?
One of the reasons I think we have a hard time with it is we seem to have a peace and unity means as long as everybody, if my way is okay and nobody else is causing trouble. I'm thinking a lot of the civil rights movement, and we may be hearing some of this now a little bit, but in the civil rights movement, the white established churches would talk about our God is a God of peace and unity, and you have come in and caused all this trouble and this disunity. You outside agitators, the African-American Christian church is causing all this dissension. And so peace and unity, Paul calls us to peace and unity, and why are you the one messing it up? And I think that's part of the reason why we have trouble talking about it, is because we're not willing to listen to the fact that maybe we're part of the problem of the discord.
Well, that's interesting, Bert. You know, I hear all the time, can't we just move on? It's been so long. Can't we just move on? But you know, particularly this remember language that Paul uses. You know, how do we remember it? By listening to one another's story, not by just. I mean, how do you move on without remembering where you were? And so that's it's important to hear from our African American brothers and sisters, and for you know, those of us in majority communities to own up to our places of privilege and seek to understand.
Well, you've both used the words listening a good bit in your comments here, which, I mean, sounds like an element of, you know, of trying to work toward peace and unity is just, if nothing else, to begin listening to each other and actually trying to hear. There's so much talking going on right now. Maybe listening is a bit of what we need.
When I'm listening to all of you talk, it reminds me of a conversation that I found myself in about a year ago. I was sitting in a living room with some colleagues, but all of them were a generation ahead of me. So I was the youngest one in the room, and my other three conversation partners were all 20, 25 years my senior. And we were talking politics, and the room was pretty divided on politically speaking, but the conversation was good and fruitful. And I realized after we were sitting there for a while, the conversation took a turn and we found ourselves lamenting the political process and how poor it was. But what I realized was there was a difference in the room and that I had never known anything different, but they could remember a time when politicians could come in the room together and sit down together and have disagreements and not agree on the way to get to what they wanted, but they could stay in the room and talk together. And they really found, I really heard them lamenting the loss of that. And I don't know, I have a hard time connecting to that because all I have ever known since I've been paying attention to what's going on in society and culture is this blatant divide that we find in our country. And I realize I find myself having a hard time separating out what's happening in our country and what's happening in church. And it feels like it's all combined together. And in reality, this is really a hard conversation for me to have because I don't know anything different.
You know, Nikki, that's really interesting. I did not go to the recent General Assembly of my church's national denomination this year, but I did watch some of the news coverage and happened to catch video, and I believe there was a news report written on it. I'm sure we can get links on the website for those of you teaching this who might want to refer to it. But two pastors, Steve Wells in Houston and Joe Phelps in Louisville, I don't know Steve, but I know Joe in Louisville, that these are two pastors who have very different views on sort of the Christian and church response to gay and lesbian church members and persons wanting to become active and in all areas of leadership in the church. And obviously they're very friendly and seem to have a very deep relationship with one another, but have very different views on this. And as I was listening to the video of, I believe it was a workshop, I will admit my initial thought was, okay, you know, they have their own views, but they're going to downplay them for the sake of unity. But they really didn't. They said, you know, this is a very serious issue. We both feel very strong. This is very important in our churches, but we will not break fellowship. And so I was really impressed with the way those two gentlemen and pastors spoke about from their own hearts, without. I mean, sometimes for the sake of unity, we sort of become almost milquetoast about our own beliefs. That they did not do that, and I was convicted of, you know, it is possible for us to have incredibly rich conversations, not seeking to listen to one another, but not just meeting in the mushy middle, but still preserving our fellowship and unity. I was really impressed by that.
Yeah, and I was at one of those workshops, and what really impressed me, as you said, neither one of them back down. That's not the right way to put it, because it wasn't a confrontational way, but neither one of them watered down what they believed so as not to offend the other one. They both knew where they were coming from, and they both stated their positions very clearly about how, within their personal understandings of Scripture and their personal understandings of the Holy Spirit working and within their church, this is what we do. And the other pastor would say, and this is where we are and what we do. And what I found interesting is that both pastors were willing to say, your place is good. And if somebody is not comfortable at our church for whatever reasons, we can recommend, it's okay if we let someone go somewhere else and say, you might, you know, go to this other church. They will, they, this is what they do, and this is what they believe about LGBT equality, or what are the proper ways to include or not include within biblical limits within a church. They're willing to acknowledge that other churches think differently and exist, and to share and say, look, you may not be happy at my church if you're really strong about one way or the other. And to me, that was a good thing, because they weren't fighting and saying, everybody has to be like my church. And they're acknowledging and giving permission to say everybody can be different and find churches where they'll be challenged and fed, and yet at the same time kind of fit where they are in their journey.
I think that sounds fantastic. And I realize that that is such a rare occurrence, that someone can say, okay, you're not where I am. Let me point you where you may find a home. Because I think that we value, for some reason right now, being right over fellowship and unity in Christ. I think that unity in Christ has become a lower value than being right and being heard and being validated. And I know that so many people, myself included, when someone disagrees with me on any issue, certainly LGBT issue is at the forefront of our minds right now, but there's a wealth of other things that we have disagreed on within the Christian church. And I know that on multiple occasions, I have felt like my conversation partner felt like I was going to burn because I happened to believe differently than them on a particular issue. And I mean, it really was that strong. And I have felt that on several occasions. And I don't know how we find our way to confidence in Christ, where we can say, okay, you're not where I am. I love you and bless you. Go in peace. I don't know how we find our way to that.
Well, you know, and the it's interesting, the Paul is writing about unity and peace. You know, Paul and John Mark and Barnabas hit a snag at one point, and there was no unity. And they couldn't stay together.
Sure.
Sort of like, and that's kind of what it came to mind when Nikki said, you know, go with God. At some point, it's sort of like, we can't keep going this way together. We're not going to do each other any good. We're not going to do the work of God and the mission of Christ in this world any good by destroying each other or fighting over with one another part ways. And go with God. But go, you know. And it's interesting that Paul's talking about unity, and you know, and he's one of the people that some people couldn't get along with and be unified with. Interesting. I don't know where I'm going with that, except just to throw that in there, that sometimes, you know, not making people fit and agree and just saying, you know, it's fine if we don't agree.
As Paul puts it in this passage, you know, that it's Christ that has broken brought down the dividing wall between us, and then Paul says, you know, that is the hostility between us. So you know, I think when we are unified, it doesn't mean we're on the same page in terms of our beliefs, our practices. It means that hostility between us is broken down. And so for me, that the key to the unity is the removal of the hostility, that we can still be in fellowship. We can still bless each other's journey, even though it may be on slightly divergent paths.
Daniel, that's helpful. You know, when you say hostility, it causes me to think about, okay, when I feel hostile, when I feel angry about something, generally anger comes because, or hostility comes because we feel threatened. When we feel hostile towards someone mm-hmm. else, we feel threatened. And generally, if we trace where that fear goes, where that threat goes, we're afraid of broken relationship. We're afraid of being injured or harmed in some way, or we're afraid of a relationship breaking. And my hunch is that when it comes to these kinds of things that we're talking about here, more often than not, there's a fear that maybe our relationship with church or with our community is at risk, that we're actually afraid of disunity. Because if everybody doesn't agree, then unity is broken. And so maybe the fear, what we end up causing with our hostility, is what we're actually afraid of. But I think it could be fruitful when we feel that wall go up that you're talking about, the wall of hostility, of anger, of fighting. If we can follow where that takes us, what are we afraid of?
I think too, sometimes we find ourselves falling into the trap of thinking somehow we're the banner carrier. You know, it's my job to represent this particular perspective or this particular way of thinking about the church or God, as if we have to defend God. because I mean, really, God's done just fine without you and I for quite a while, and probably will continue to do so. But I do think sometimes we stop thinking necessarily about those other people that we may be feeling hostile toward, and instead we're so concerned about carrying that banner and representing that it gets in the way of relationships.
Well, I just think, you know, this hostility language continues, I think it's really pertinent to this in verse 16. You know, theologians have spilled so much ink with a theology of the cross, and what the author here says, that, you know, that God in Christ was reconciling both groups through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility. That what did Jesus do on the cross? Put an end to the hostility between us. That's really the source of our peace and our unity with one another.
Yeah, you know, Will Campbell once wrote about that. In fact, that he and Thomas Merton did a journal together, I think, called, and I'm going to mispronounce this, kata legate or something like that, which is the Greek word for reconciled. And the whole idea was that somehow in the church we've gotten the idea that we have to somehow make the world better and reconciled for God. And he quotes Paul, I think in one of the Corinthians passages, but it's a recurring thing for Paul, that in Christ, the reconciliation has already done, that the wall of hostility between humans and God and humans and one another has already been brought down. And so Paul, what Will Campbell says is, before you try to do anything for God, just be who you are. You're already reconciled with one another. You don't have to make yourself better or worse or make somebody else better or worse to jump through their hoops. It's already done. You know, and that's kind of a liberating, it's a hard thing to comprehend. Because the first thing you think, okay, how do we do that? And it's sort of like, sure. Don't do anything. Just act as if you're already reconciled with one another. And he was writing out of the civil rights era. I mean, this was in the late 60s, early 70s that he was writing that particular thing. So
right, that sounds... It sounds like fake it till you make it. I mean, sometimes that works. And sometimes if you can act like you're reconciled with someone, eventually it happens, it's kind of like working from the outside in. And I think that as we continue to read to the end of this passage, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you are all together. And he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And it's so hard for us, I think, to understand the divide between Jews and Gentiles. It's as divided as we are today, for some reason, it still seems difficult. Maybe it's because those of us have gone to church for so long, have heard about the Jews and the Gentiles for so long, it feels like this record on repeat. But they didn't belong together. They didn't do anything together. They avoided each other at all costs, and they really thought really poorly of one another. And no trust, none at all. And I love that, this act like you're reconciled. Just pretend like you are, because you are. And the pretending is pretending about what we're feeling, because that comes later. But what Paul is saying is that together, these groups that are so divided, that don't trust one another at all, actually belong together and together embody Christ to the world. One group by itself does not embody Christ, but together offer this full picture of who Christ is to the world.
If I may, I'd like to tell a story that happened to me recently. And really, as I was reading this passage, I thought about this this experience that happened, and I won't talk about specifics because this, you know, I know some members of my church listen to this podcast, but it's a senior adult woman in our church whose son was gravely ill. And I had gone to see her and prayed with her and tried to keep up with her. Well, her daughter told me, I believe it was one Wednesday night or something, her mother, the elderly woman's son, was near the end. And so I did not have an opportunity to go see him, but I said, you know what, I'll check in with your mom tomorrow. And then a couple days later, I heard that he passed, and it dawned on me that I did not go see her, and I had just forgotten. It had just slipped my mind. And I mean, I made all sorts of excuses for myself. I was busy. I had 100 other things, but then once he passed, I went to her home, and I knew she was hurt. And there was not a thing that I could do or say. And so she proceeded to tell me about her hurt. She was not ugly to me, but I needed you and you weren't there. You know, I thought the best thing I can do is just let her express her hurt. And then we both had tears in our eyes, and I just said to her, I am sorry. And she said, now get over here. And I thought, I went over there and I thought in Southern parlance, she was going to wear me out. but she reached her wrinkled, bony arms up and grabbed my neck. If I were to describe how I felt right before that, it would have been far off, to use the language in this passage. I was far off because I had messed up. I was far off because our relationship had been damaged, and she represented Christ to me and brought us near. And I can honestly say that since that time, there has been no hostility between us, to use more Paul's language there. She represented Christ to me, and to be honest, she pastored me that day. And you know, in that moment, afterwards, after you know, she had offered me that grace and forgiveness, I felt very close to her, and I really felt like we were family members. You know, we talk about church members being a family of faith, but I really felt it, And I think that may be part of what the author is getting at here, particularly toward the end of this passage, that, you know, in Christ you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're members in God's household. And that's really the way I felt, that, you know, we were, to use the language of the author here, we were part of God's house together. We had been reconciled, and I was very grateful that she acted so Christ-like to me, and I felt like family together with her. I felt like we together were part of that dwelling place of God.
Daniel, that's a beautiful story, and it sounds to me, I like that we're borrowing the language of the author, because so often I sit down to read something like this and it's so meaty and it's really hard to get through, because it's just, it's beautiful language, but it's thick for us. But it sounds like she was this dwelling place. She represented a dwelling place for God, to you. And I love that you use the far off language, and I know that when I have messed up, it's particularly in a pastoral way, I feel like an alien, like I don't belong when I try to go back, when I try to show up, when I haven't shown up before, when I've made a mistake. And when someone takes the time to not only be honest about hurt, but also say, okay, now we've done that, come on back. It is, it's an experience like none other. It's really incredible. And I think that's a little bit of what Bert was talking about, this act like we're reconciled, because we are. And when we do, beautiful and wonderful things happen, and we begin to embody Christ both to one another and then to the world. And it's not neat. It's not pretty all the time.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, at the beginning of this podcast, we talked about the importance of listening to one another and not just glossing over the experiences that have divided us, particularly African-American and white, for our own context. And I thought, you know, the relationship I have with this parishioner now was strengthened by her honesty with me.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, even though that was a traumatic moment for me and I felt horrible through it, we're in a better place now.
Mm.
And we would not be as unified together, one to another, if she had just bottled that and said, you know what, let's just move on. It's time to move on. You know, that she was honest with the hurt, and we were able to deal with it, and I was able to ask forgiveness. She was able to offer it. If we as divided communities would offer ourselves to one another in honesty and love and respect about the experiences that have divided us, that have hurt us, there can be grace. That's why I think Paul is asking us, you know, remember where you came from, so that unity and peace can be sweeter.
Well, thank you again for another fascinating conversation. I hope that as groups have conversation around this text on Sunday, that they will show each other grace and practice listening and show the kind of love that we've been discussing here, and try to find that unity in Christ. Each of you have a great evening. Thanks for talking.
Bye, David.
Thanks a lot, David.
Find more information about this podcast, as well as videos and teaching resources for this session, at faithelement.net. Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.